This evening we shall be looking at the book of Jeremiah, chapter 34. Jeremiah, chapter 34. Before we consider some words that the prophet recorded for us, given to him by the Lord, once again let us pray together. Our blessed God, we truly believe what you have revealed, that all Scripture is profitable. And this evening, as we look at words, as we look at an event that took place hundreds of years ago, as we read about things of which we are unacquainted with, that we have not experienced in our own lives, yet we know that in infinite wisdom, you did give these words, you did preserve these words, and according to your eternal predestination, you appointed the time that we would be here and that we would read this passage. And so we plead, O Holy Spirit, that you would take these words and that you would enable us to apply them to our lives as we live here and now, that we might be better servants of him who loved us and gave himself for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Are your best friends always honest with you? Are your best friends always honest with you? Do your best friends always tell you the truth about yourself? Or we'll put it another way. Do your best friends ever criticize you? When is the last time your best friend or friends criticized you? Concerning this matter of criticism, it's rather hard to take, isn't it? But Mr. Spurgeon made a comment about embracing criticism. I'll read it to you. Embracing criticism. Get a friend to tell you your faults, or better still, welcome an enemy who will watch you keenly and sting you savagely. What a blessing such an irritating critic will be to a wise man, but what an intolerable nuisance to a fool. Another minister made this comment. Critics and strangers are oftentimes more honest with us than friends or family. It should not be that way, but often it is the case. Let us love one another enough to be woundingly honest about things that matter in our lives. And there's one of the keys about criticism, things that matter, not little nitpickers. Not little criticisms from people who don't like us, but things that may have an effect upon our service unto the Lord. Things, you see, that may affect our testimony. Things that are a hindrance to our maturity. And so here are the words of two preachers, but you know there's a word that carries a lot more authority than those two preachers when it comes to this matter of criticism. For example, when you read these words in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. If I truly love my brother, and he's gone awry as regards the word of God, as regards sin, I'm to say something to him. Oh, but you say it might really hurt him and this and that. And I know all the arguments because I use them all the time. But if I really love my brother and he's gone awry, I'll do what I can to speak to him for the betterment of his life. And again, listen to the psalmist in Psalm 141. And here he is praying. We'll pick it up at verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Isn't that a good prayer? Haven't you prayed? Don't you desire that? Don't you desire, O Lord, help my mouth, this uncontrollable tongue, and the things I say, oh, help me, keep a watch on my lips, and Lord, my heart. It's so quick to go after evil things. Oh, help me, please. And don't let me get entangled with the things of wicked men. Isn't that a good prayer? Wouldn't you pray that? Don't you desire that? Well, he goes on and he prays this. Do you like this? Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be an excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. Do you want the righteous? Do you want your brother? Do you want your sister to rebuke you? To correct you? Oh, we need grace to receive that, don't we? Because there's that immediate retaliation. We dig in our heels, and boy, we can point out his faults in a big hurry, can't we? Let the righteous smite me. And then again, the words of the Lord. You find it in the book of Hebrews. You find it in the book of Proverbs. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? What does the Lord do to all his sons? There is that rebuking, there is that chastening that takes place. And it seems there are times in our lives when that's all that goes on. But it's a evidence of the Lord's love for us. And I suggest that sometimes this rebuking and this chastening comes from fellow believers. It may even come from the wicked. The God uses such to correct us. You see, a true friend, your best friend, is the one who will tell you the truth about yourself. And sometimes that criticism can be, oh, so painful, and it runs so contrary to our desires and to our opinions of ourselves. Well, tonight we look at a passage with reference to Zedekiah. And Zedekiah hated Jeremiah. But nonetheless, Jeremiah was the best friend Zedekiah had. For you see, Jeremiah told Zedekiah the truth. Told him the truth of the Lord. He wasn't like the false prophets. And he wasn't like his close friends there in the court who would lie to him and tell him things that he wanted to hear. No, Jeremiah was the best friend that Zedekiah had. And so we pick up a little incident that took place here in these first 7 verses of chapter 34. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all people fought against Jerusalem and all its cities, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And you shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak with you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you, you shall not die by the sword. You shall die in peace, as in the ceremonies of your fathers, the former kings who were before you. So they shall burn incense for you and lament for you, saying, Alas, Lord, For I have pronounced the word, says the Lord. Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah in Jerusalem. When the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah that were left against Lachish and Ezkah, for only these fortified cities remained of the cities of Judah. Amen. Now the 33rd chapter closed with that glorious promise that there would be a bringing back from the captivity of Babylon, and other promises were given as regards the Lord our righteousness. There were glorious days way ahead for the people of God. But the future had not yet come. They were living in the present. We look to the future. Some might be thinking of Thanksgiving Day and Christmas Day, and that'll be an exciting day with family and friends, but we're not there yet. We have to face Monday. We have to face Tuesday. And some of us already know there will be difficult. We must face the present. We must face today. And so that was the situation right here. And so as we look at this passage, we'll start off with the circumstances. The circumstances. God has a word for Zedekiah. God has a word for the people. Or you could think of it this way. God has a word for all our circumstances in life. And so here in these circumstances, you notice the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord. That's a little formula. And we've come across that formula more than once if we've been reading through the book of Jeremiah. And it just reminds us that God takes the initiative. God takes the initiative here as regards this matter of revelation, this matter of speaking to the king, this matter of speaking to the people. Well, you notice that Israel and Jerusalem is in this death struggle with Babylon. And so listen, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and all its cities. And so here, when it speaks about Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his army, and the kingdoms, and the dominion, and the people. And so this army that was outside the walls of Jerusalem was not only made up of Chaldeans. No. Well, you see, Nebuchadnezzar was this great conquering king, and he had conquered a number of countries or a number of nations, for it speaks about his dominion and all the people. In other words, there was outside the walls of Jerusalem what we might call a number of armies, a coalition. For you see, whenever he would overtake another nation, that nation was subject to him, and he had a right to use their military, and he did use their military. And so you remember when we had Desert Storm, we had this coalition. Yes, we had the biggest troops, amount of troops there, but other countries, you had England, and you had Canada, and you had a number of others sending troops there, a coalition. And so this is what we have outside the walls of Jerusalem, you see. They were fighting against Jerusalem. And there were other cities. When you drop down to verse 7, it makes mention of Lachish and Ezkah. And what they were, about 15, 20 some miles southeast of Jerusalem. And they might be what we call a buffer zone. In other words, if Jerusalem was to come under attack, here were these fortified cities who were to slow up that army, maybe even stop that army, delay that army from getting to Jerusalem. And so there were two of them yet standing. But very soon they'll be swept away, just like Jerusalem, you see, will be swept away. And so here, this is what happens. Here is the word of the Lord during these circumstances. It's time of great difficulty. And certainly we all have our times of difficulty. And we should consider, is there a word from the Lord? When you have your time of trouble, you have your time of trial, you have your time of whatever it might be, is there a word from the Lord? Not that you expect some voice from heaven, not you expect some special revelation to come down to you, but here you have the Holy Scriptures, and we are to so know this Word of God that we should consider, what does God say while I'm in this situation? What direction is He giving to me? And add to that, you have a brother, a sister in the Lord that you greatly trust, you greatly respect. Ask them their opinion. Do you know what God might be saying? What does the Bible have to say about this situation in which I find myself? And so here, the word of the Lord in this particular circumstance. You see, Jerusalem is surrounded. And this is not the first time. This is not the first time by any means that Zedekiah and the people have been confronted about the fact that Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. In fact, when we go back a chapter, Jeremiah points out the fact, go look over the walls. There you can see the mounds. You can see that foreign army. They're building up so they can go over the wall. They're building up so they can have protection and work on trying to get through the wall. The people could see it. But yet they were so blind. When you look at Hebrews 3, it speaks about the deceitfulness of sin. My, how sin deceives us. How sin blinds us. For these people, the handwriting was obviously right there on the wall, but they wouldn't accept it. They enjoyed what the false prophets were saying. And in our own lives' experience, can we not confess the blinding effect of sin before we were converted, the things we did, the things we thought would bring us pleasure, and how blinding is sin? And since you've been a believer, particular temptations, maybe you've yielded to them. And now you reflect back, how blind. There was not going to be any pleasure. There was not going to be any success. I was going down a blind alley. A dead alley. Sin. And so Hebrews tells us to exhort one another, to encourage one another. We need to continually cry to the Lord for light and help, that we be not deceived. Oh, the deceitfulness of sin. How hardening it can be. And so here are these people. They've been warned before. And so let's look at the content of the message and we'll break it down. The content. And so there's content here given to Zedekiah. It includes the people. You notice verse 2. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. As I said, it's not the first time Zedekiah has heard this message. He's heard it before, and he's been told before, this city will be delivered into the hands of the Chaldeans. Delivered into the hands of the Chaldeans. And here you notice what is said, and he shall burn it with fire. He'll burn this city with fire. And that's kind of an interesting statement if you think about it. The comments often made about God's justice is so poetic. God's justice. You remember Haman? He built some gallows for Mordecai. Who wound hung on the gallows? It was Haman. And so here is a city that's going to be burned by fire. And he's addressing a king who took the scroll of God, and what did he do? He threw it in the fire! But add to that, mention is made about worship on the rooftops of the houses, and there they would burn incense. Fire was involved in worship of the idol gods. But there was more than that. Here were people. Here was a city. What did they do? They sacrificed their children to the fire, to Moloch. And so is it poetic justice? This city will be burned with fire. And indeed it was. But there's something else here. When we look at this, there's something personal that is given to Zedekiah. Something to Zedekiah and the people. The city's going to be burned with fire, and indeed it was. Then something personal to Zedekiah. And you shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak with you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. And so this took place when you look over to chapter 39. Pick it up at verse 5. Zedekiah and some of his men had tried to escape. The Chaldeans have entered into the city. But the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters and carried him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. And so the word of the Lord was fulfilled. Zedekiah did see the king of Babylon face to face. Pronouncement was made. And he had to watch his sons be slaughtered. And the fellow nobles to be slaughtered, you see. Then he was taken to Babylon. Now there's an interesting statement made in the book of Ezekiel that people have wondered about. It says, with reference to Ezekiel speaking, that Zedekiah would be taken to Babylon, but he wouldn't see it. And so if you just read that, well, how can you be taken to Babylon and not see it? Well, he had his eyes gouged out. He was taken, but he didn't see it. He could hear, he could smell, but he couldn't see. A judgment of God fell upon him. But you notice there does appear to be some kind of comfort given to Zedekiah. God shows this king some mercy. Verses 4 and 5, "Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you, you shall not die by the sword. You shall die in peace, as in the ceremonies of your fathers, the former kings who were before you. So they shall burn incense for you and lament for you, saying, Alas, Lord." And so here's a promise. He would not die by the sword. It says die in peace. So I assume not to die on the battlefield, not to die a violent death, was to die in peace. For we know from other scripture passages that he died in the prison in Babylon. But then, you see, then they made a funeral for him. They did show him honor. Why? Well, because of his position. He was a king, and a king deserves a burial. And we're hinted at this when you look at 2 Kings chapter 9. And here we have the story about Jezebel. And you remember Jehu, he put her to death, so to speak. And so just read the passage, verse 30 of 2 Kings chapter 9. "Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adored her head and looked through a window." And there's different interpretations of that. She was a very beautiful woman. Of course, at this time, she's much older. I wouldn't say an older woman because there's no such thing. But she was older now. And so some say, well, maybe she painted herself up. Maybe she thought she could attract Jehu and save herself. Or there's another interpretation that goes this way. That at times, people, when they knew that death was near, they would dress up for it. They would dress up for death. They knew it was certain. That was their way of making preparation, to paint up the face and put on the nice garments. So whatever we interpret that, when Jehu entered the gate, she said, "Is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master?" And he looked up at the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" So two or three eunuchs looked out at him. Then he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank. Then he said, "Go now, see to this accursed woman, and bury her, for she was a king's daughter." So they went out to bury her, but they found no more than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came back and told him. And he said, "This is the word of the Lord which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, On the plot of ground Jezreel dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be his refuge on the surface of the field in the plot of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, Here lies Jezebel." But the point I was after, you notice what he says, "Go out and bury this cursed woman. She is a king's daughter." They did show proper burial, especially to those who were in a high position. And so what the Lord is saying here to Zedekiah is, you shall die in peace, and you shall be buried, and the people, they shall lament over you. But then lastly, as regards this matter of the content, the coercion. Where's the coercion? Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah in Jerusalem. When the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and Eskah, for only these fortified cities remained of the cities of Judah. Where's the coercion? Well, I suggest to you that Jeremiah is speaking this to Zedekiah while Jerusalem is yet standing. Jerusalem is yet standing. Yes, the Chaldeans have it surrounded, but I think what is being said indirectly here to Zedekiah is this: surrender now. Surrender now. Yes, the city's going to be destroyed, but surrender now. And in so doing, you shall save the lives of many people. You shall save many people from great suffering. And who knows? Maybe some of the buildings will be saved. For as long as you keep resisting, you're angering the Chaldeans, and they get angry, they'll destroy everything. In other words, we believe in a kind of mitigated judgment, don't we? And so perhaps if you surrender now, many lives will be spared. Why don't you surrender now? And so it is. If you are involved in some kind of sin, some kind of wrongdoing, you know you're going to get caught, don't you? And you know there are going to be consequences, don't you? Why don't you break it off now? Why don't you repent now? And it could be the consequences will not be so severe if you continue to go on in it. You might think of it this way. A student has a paper due on a certain date. If he does not hand that paper in on that date, then every day after his grade is Lord a letter, Lord a letter, Lord a letter, until there's nothing but a big fat zero. Get it done! It's better to have a C or a D than a zero! And so here, Zedekiah, surrender now. Give up now. And maybe lives will be saved. Suffering will be shortened. And you remember when Daniel, he interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar in that fourth chapter. And he was somewhat taken back, and so he pleads with the king, and he says, "Break off your sins and do some deeds of righteousness that the judgment might be postponed a little bit. Postponed a little bit." And so again, I say to you, if you're involved in some sin, you know it's wrong. You know eventually the trouble will come. You're not that blind. Break it off now. And perhaps the chastisement, the suffering, the consequences will not be so severe. And who knows? Who knows? If you truly repent, if you truly confess, since God is a God who delights in mercy, maybe there won't be such bad consequences after all. How could God do that? Because of what He has done in His Son. What He has done in His Son He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities or punished us according to our sins. How could that be? Because he punished them all in his Son, and his justice is satisfied in his Son. And so here we can consider a word for all circumstances in life. And so as we face the coming week and things happen, we find ourselves in Lord, what does your word say? Help me to think biblically. Help me to think according to the truth. And oh Lord, help me quickly to repent of my sins, that the consequences be not severe. Let us pray together. Our blessed Lord, we acknowledge our great proneness to fall into sin and our proneness to try and cover it up or to continue on in it. Help us and grant any here who are trapped that they might experience by your grace a true repentance. And we are very thankful that all of our sins were punished in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go forth this coming week, help us, Lord, to walk in the light of your truth, and help us to always call upon your name in all the situations in which we find ourselves. May we walk in the light as you are in the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.